May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Comment at the start of the service about the length of readings, and long readings should make for a short sermon. I thought for a minute I was in the Royal Garrison Church. Shocking. I'll get caught out for that one. Have you ever been so sure of something and then after a while questioned your perspective? If it happens, the uncertainty can be pretty unpleasant. While I was in university, I discovered that a housemaster in my school who was instrumental in helping me with my thinking about ministry was arrested and later convicted of offences against other pupils in the school. It rocked the community and the church, and it left me thinking at the time if I was actually doing the right thing. Being shaken like that is really hard to figure out. At the beginning of the gospel reading, chapter 11, John's disciples go to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? A slightly strange thing. John is no longer ministering in the desert, baptizing and attracting numbers of curious onlookers. He's in prison, and his confinement has led him to wonder if Jesus was really the one. John, remember, was the one who clearly recognized who Jesus was when he baptized him. He devoted his life to preparing the way for the Lord, and now he's starting to doubt. Okay, who can blame him? He was under immense pressure. The great judgment that John had announced to the people hadn't quite materialized in the way that he thought it would. The corrupt were still in power, and John was languishing in Herod's prison. Jesus tells John's disciples simply to tell him what they see, what they have heard, and what they are witnessing. The blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are having their sight restored, the dead are being raised, and the poor are receiving news that's warming their hearts. Although not the mighty judgment that John had envisioned, these were the signs that God's kingdom was drawing near. The disciples leave and go back to John, and Jesus speaks to the crowds about John the Baptist, someone who he dearly loved. No one, he said, has ever lived greater than John the Baptist. He was the fulfillment of prophecy, the Elijah sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. So Jesus does three things in front of the people. The first one is he rebukes those who refuse to be pleased either by John the Baptist or Jesus' own ministry. The problem with this generation, Jesus says, is that they listen neither to John nor Jesus. John's austerity, that lifestyle that led people to accuse him of having a demon in the desert. While Jesus' habit of acting differently, eating and drinking with his disciples and others, earned him a bad reputation. Neither could get it right. This generation finds no reason to take offense at both John and Jesus, so they evade the call of both. They're like children in the marketplace who can't decide what game they want to play. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, Jesus says. He gives evidence that embodies and reveals the kingdom of God, the wisdom that shows that he is the one who is to come, ushering in the kingdom of God. So where he starts by rebuking those who were neither pleased by Jesus nor John. Jesus praises those who do receive the message. Jesus' prayer, thanking his Father because he has hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. The wise and the intelligent refer to those who rejected the message, primarily the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus finds himself often rebuking their self-importance and their hypocrisy. Scribes and the Pharisees, priding themselves on being learned in the law, yet they fail to understand the basic rules of justice, of mercy, and of faith. They reject Jesus, they conspire against him, and their conspiring against him is, in reality, them conspiring against the God who they are called to serve. The infants, on the other hand, are those who aren't regarded as important. The poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the persecuted, all who Jesus calls blessed. Those who come to Jesus for healing of body, mind, and spirit. It's God's gracious will to act in ways that confound human wisdom. And so these infants see what the wise can't. Jesus is sent by the Father, and he reveals the Father's will. After these two things comes an invitation. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The ones who are laboring wearily, the heavily burdened, the common people rather than the leaders. Later in Matthew, Jesus chastises the scribes and the Pharisees because they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. To all those laboring under harsh religious and political systems, Jesus says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Rest isn't just for the here and now. It's also an image of salvation, of what will be when the world is finally ordered the way that it was designed to be, according to God's purposes, and allowing people to enjoy the full and complete Sabbath. In promising rest, Jesus promises life under God's reign in the new world that he is bringing into being. He doesn't stop there. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's the yoke that Jesus offers? His way of discipleship. Not burdensome, but life-giving. He invites the weary to learn from him, for he's not someone who lords it over his people, but is gentle and humble in heart. To take his yoke on oneself is to be yoked to the one who rules a kingdom of justice, mercy, and compassion. Someone who is seeing this breaking into this world and finding rest for all who crave it. We've all had times when we questioned our faith, when we struggle with doubt. No one is greater than John the Baptist, according to Jesus. So if he had those moments, then it's only fair that we should expect them as well. But what do we do when that happens? Here is where John is important. He shows us the way forward as he sends his followers to Jesus to ask if he is the one. Likewise, we can take the questions and uncertainties that sit within us to God in prayer. Jesus' answers don't get John out of prison. It doesn't change the circumstances of his life, but it gives him hope. He can accept his fate, whatever it may be, knowing that his life's work was not in vain, and knowing that Jesus was exactly what he had promised he was.